flake, and I had to sing in worship. I'm just about done. So, hey, Brian, you got something ready, right? You're teaching tonight? Huh? No. He's got... Well, here, let's do the announcements. Quilting group meets mornings to sew quilts and gifts. Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. They are going to be meeting on Monday, June 17th, 9 a.m. They've been doing a lot of cool little pencil bags and stuff like that. That'd be a great blessing. And Nada's here tonight. Oh, Nada. Those of you that are joining us from Downey, we have a fellowship of roughly 130, 150 people. We do, how many was it this year? 768, 752. She does about 752 shoe boxes, and the fellowship just brings stuff, and we all get together. So that's our Operation Christmas Child Angel right there. And she's been a little under the weather, but she's here tonight to hang out with you all. So, Nada, we have a couple of Tabithas here, and they're all sitting together back there. And she's one of our Tabithas. So, I won't call her by the other biblical name because it doesn't sound nice, right? Dorcas, she's our Tabitha. So, there's going to be a baptism here. On Sunday, June 23rd, following the morning service. So if you're feeling called to be baptized, please speak to a pastor or elder or see Sandy Kuna. More information regarding baptisms are on the welcome table. VBS meeting, for those desiring to help us this year with VBS, there'll be a meeting after baptism on Sunday, June 23rd. Some key spots yet to be filled. VBS this year will be held August 5th through 9th, 9:30 a.m. to 12 noon. Marriage Maintenance Dinner, Friday, June 28th, 6 p.m., Calvary Chapel. We're going to host the couples dinner designed to encourage relationships. Cost is $20. It's been a big blessing the last 2 months. We're going to continue it on. So please sign up. Let us know to ensure that you're going to have enough food for everyone. It's going to be Chinese this month. And check your dates because it first came out with a typo. The 21st. It's actually the 28th. And so start getting you. Should we tell them? Why don't you come up here and tell them what we're doing this? Yeah, you have to come up here. Huh? Oh, never mind. Surprise. Huh? No, it's a surprise, Dave. Stop asking questions. You're not going to get anything out of her. She is a vault. So. And you guys can have some too if you want some. We got these. We invested in have you seen this yet? Contradict. They can't all be true. John 14:6. We have a ton of them. And so if you want to take home, you're welcome to have those. So, hey, Isaac, why don't you come up? Tell us what the Lord's doing in your life, man. What you have planned for this week and kind of what we could be praying for.
Well, how's everybody? It's good to be home, huh? That's an awesome amount. But what we got planned, it's been a tough year. Probably the toughest year, one of the toughest years of my walk, but it's been very, very crucial. But what we're going to be doing tomorrow, we're going to be helping, what is that, Redford or Waterford?
It looks like we'll probably go out to Waterford.
Yeah. Okay, because it's going to be watering from the sky. So what we're going to be doing is on tomorrow we're going to be working out there, and then Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Saturday and Sunday we're going to have a VBS in the Dexter Linwood area. So we already seen Miss Ruby today. If you guys hear about Miss Ruby, we've seen her today. She was already out there on the porch waiting for us. So Friday we're going to blitz the neighborhood again, and then. Really pray, and then on Friday we're gonna see there's that building we've been praying about for the last 3 years. You guys heard about that building. So it went down from 40 grand to 10. So they're gonna let us in on Friday to check the inside out. So I have another pastor with me that does a lot of building and inspections and all that. So, you know, God's, so, you know, pray, because one of you guys might be going there. So, anyway, that building, and then on Monday and Tuesday, we're hopefully going to be in Highland Park area. So, but that can change because we want to see what God wants to do. So we're going to go to the 10th precinct tomorrow, but because they had that funeral, one of the cops, that was her best friend that got killed. So I guess you guys heard about that. So we're not going to go to the 10th precinct tomorrow, but we are going to meet with the council lady too in the 7th district the same day on Friday. So God's doing a lot. So continue to pray for us and pray that God will open a door. And our vision is for a community center, not another church, because you know there's 150,000 churches. That's not going to, you know. So we want to do what our vision is, a community center that we could have parenting, you know, drug and alcohol, but under, you know, and then secretly churches services Wednesdays and Sundays. So, but it could be a community center that would outreach to the community and people could come hang out, kids can feel safe, gut half the building, and just make it, and you could just get your barbecue and evangelize all day. If you ever been down there, the ministry is so ripe. It's so ripe. It's just what the enemy has put in our heads. But if you talk to the people, they're just amazed. You pull anybody, I don't care what they look like, and just say, hey, let me pray for you. And the ministry is so vibrant there as far as the people. The churches aren't so much. The churches are still trying to get some money from the people, but God wants to do something. So I think this with this community center, our vision is to build from within and build the community up, not force the community out and bring more other people in. That's not helping our communities. That's just pushing people out. We have original Detroiters that are in dire straits and have been that way and accepted that way of life, but God says no. So God takes the dry bones and he makes them live. So pray for that. Okay?
Right on.
Yep, keep it all in prayer. I'm going to be, when I can, with them, and definitely want to go see the building and be helping out over at Waterford and stuff. So, and you're welcome. I mean, the Lord opens it up. I don't know how much room you have or if you have room this year. And kind of talk to Pastor Brian, Pastor Isaac, let them know what your heart is. So, why don't you open your Bibles to Job, the book of Job, chapter 8. Actually, as you read through Job, we'll hear, just kind of glean some things that you'll want to avoid when you're down in Detroit. Because understand, to a great extent, when you're going down there, you're going to go down there to be comforters. Because they're hurting down there. You know, that's the one thing I always remember coming back, man. If you ask them to pray, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, would you do that? You know, and they're so broken, and it's because of, sadly, the church down there to a great extent. When you ask them, where are they going? Where are you going to church? Where are you fellowshipping at? Oh, we don't. Well, why not? Because they want what we don't have. That's all they are concerned about, you know? And so they aren't going to church. And so just know you're going down to be comforters. And a lot of good lessons to glean from Job. Let's pray, Lord, and we do ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would think before we speak, that we would seek you before we instruct or counsel others, Lord. And Lord, know your heart. You were the greatest example when you came of one that suffered everything that we could possibly suffer and then more, but were innocent, yet still gave your life. Lord, we want to have your heart. And we want to have your heart when we're helping the hurting and the broken, those that are suffering and in trials, Lord. Help us not to be Lord, people that tear others down, but those that lift others up and encourage them, Lord. So I just pray that you would give us wisdom in these things, Lord, as we look at Job in this book. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, the interesting thing about Job is God will never rebuke Job for the hard questions that Job asks. He's constantly crying out, Lord, why? It'd be better if I had never lived. I don't understand what's going on. God never has an issue with that. What God has an issue with is misrepresenting Him. And we have to remember that the book of Job is a heaven, you know, it's that contest. It's Satan challenging God and the righteousness of God, saying that, you know, in Job specifically, but mankind as a whole, that they would, if you didn't protect them and bless them, they would curse you. And God said, no, consider Job. He's a man, he's a righteous guy, you know. And so he says, man, if you let me take everything that he has, he's going to curse you. He's going to, you know. And so God says, go ahead. And he loses his family, he loses his home, he loses all of his cattle, his camels, you know, he loses his all that stuff. And still it says there's a man, I mean, Satan's back in the presence of God just like he was before. This time he's in the forefront and he's giving an account. And hey, Satan, what are you up to? Oh, I've been going back to and fro, searching, you know, just searching there. And he goes, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And of course he has, because he just took everything that Job has, and God says he's a righteous man and he's kept his integrity, even though you incited me, Satan, to lift my hand against Job and take everything they had. He still will not curse me, man of integrity. And so he goes, well, yeah, but life for a life. A man will, it's not a big deal to lose everything for one's life, but would a man give his life for a life? And so God allows him to cause him to suffer without killing him. But we know that there was one, right, that was willing to give a life for a life. And that was Jesus Christ. And we get this picture in that. But here are, you know, some guys, three friends that have come to supposedly comfort Job. Eliphaz, we looked at last week, he was kind of the eloquent mystic. The Lord gave me a word for you, guy, you know? And you got to be careful with those people. They're always getting a word for somebody else. My response to somebody that has a word for me is always, first, did you listen to the word that you got? Because it might be for you. You better make sure it's not for you first, you know? But there are people that think that they get a word for everybody else, but they never hear from God about themselves, right, in the situation that they're in. So, but Eliphaz is that kind of a guy. I had a vision, you know, it scared me. Can I share it with you and scare you too, kind of thing? And you know, he's kind of a bummer, but he's misrepresenting God is ultimately what he is. I mean, we talked about that in every instance that an agent of the Lord, whether an angel, the angel of the Lord appears to any man, you know, the first reaction is that fear of falling on the face. And what is the first response of every one of God's agents? Do not be afraid. Fear not. And so as Eliphaz starts sharing these visions, he's not sharing, what he's sharing is untrue. It's not from the Lord. And so we have this mysticism that we see invading the church and everything else. I was just reading today about a church down in Atlanta that the female pastor is also a medium and talks to the dead I'm dead serious, and it's accepted. She went to the interdenominational, you know, school or whatever. She's got a doctorate in theology or a master's in whatever, you know. But it's being passed off as the church. And the sad thing is most of the church won't say a thing about that. She is literally conversing with the dead with her staff meetings and stuff like that, and speaking to her staff people from dead people and saying that it was God that gave her the gift. In fact, I don't know, some of you may have the gift on YouTube. She has something called the gift, and you know, just like Oprah Winfrey's I Am a God series with Eckhart Tolle, now you have this other woman who has the gift and is sharing it with everybody. And guess what? People are buying into that stuff, and we got to be careful. There's a mysticism. So Eliphaz is that kind of mystic guy. Remember, they all started out well. They sat silently for 7 days with Job, because Job sat there silently in misery, observing him, right? Evidently, they were waiting for Job to open the conversation so they could share their own opinion of Job's situation. They weren't observing to find out or to really get a feel and an understanding of what Job was going through. They were just waiting for the opportunity to instruct and tell Job what his problem was, right? Know anybody like that? And I'm not talking about me. That's for my fellowship. But as Job begins to speak, they're not interested in listening to Job. They just want Job to listen to them. Right? We looked at it last week. It basically says that as they got together, they discussed these things and discussed what was going on with Job. So they already had a presumed idea, you know? Presumption. What does the scriptures say that we're... Presumption's a horrible thing, you know? Don't be presumptuous. And so they come to their own conclusion before they really know the situation. They have an incomplete picture of what's going on. And the truth of the matter is, Job has an incomplete picture of what's going on, right? He's questioning God. He doesn't understand that there is a heavenly contest going on here, and God is proving his righteousness. And so it says in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, and there are some that call him Bildad the... now I can't remember what they call him. They call him Bildad the Bummer, but he's a rough guy. Anyways, so Bildad the Shuhite, when I think of it, I'll share it with you, answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? These three friends of Job met together. They agreed to go. It tells us that they agreed to go and mourn with Job and to comfort him. That was their intent. But that won't be what they carry out. Job's comforters are not, they're not really comforting. They're not really comforting comforters, you know. And it's not that they aren't good friends. They had the right intent. You know, when you look at it, they had the right intentions. I believe they had the right intention. They just didn't understand how to deliver. And what it meant to comfort somebody. They can express some right but incomplete theology as they're going through this too. The problem is they do not understand Job's real situation. They're unaware of really what's going on. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, is questioning the righteousness of God, suggesting that if God took away his protection and blessings, that he would curse God. The crazy thing is that challenge could come to any one of us here tonight in our walk of faith. You realize that? There's a picture going on here. Job's not going through a trial of correction. We talked about this. There are trials of correction and there are trials of perfection. Job is experiencing, he's in a trial of perfection that God is allowing for an eternal purpose. They don't know that, but as we read this, you know, we're dealing with the sovereignty of God. It blows my mind as I look at this. Because there's something that's being proven out in Job's life. It's not like that God's trying to be a cosmic bummer and cause Job any unnecessary suffering, but that he is in Job's suffering, which is a reality for all of us, right? We will all face trials. We will all have these things. It's something that we've got to be ready for and be realistic about. But what have we seen in the understanding, especially in Job, that God is only good. So when these things come, that we don't start saying, God, why are you doing this to me? God never does these things, but he may allow it, because it could be that if I go through any pain or suffering, any trials, it's because God is proving himself in it, which is, you trip out on that for a second if you think about it, you know? Because that's what he's doing in Job's life. He's telling Satan, I'm glorified in Job. What is he saying? He will not curse me. He's a man of integrity. This is a relational thing. This is a relationship that has been, and we have a bond, and he will not turn his, you know, he will not curse me. He will not turn his back on me. He will not lose his integrity. He's a man of integrity and of righteousness. And he's telling Satan, I'm glorified in that integrity, and that And he first, he look, you're wrong. You're already wrong, but if you need to go a little bit further, just don't kill him. And it's proof that man will respond to God's love, grace, and mercy, and can, in the, regardless of the circumstances. In fact, it's because of the circumstances that God has extended his love, grace, and mercy right to us, each and every one of us, because of the situation we're in. So it's a cosmic contest. And what if God chose you to prove to Satan and the heavenly host that he is sovereign and he is righteous and only good? What if what would happen if he chose you? And maybe he has. I'm sure that there are a number of us, if you know, who have been through seemingly unfair or excruciating trials or suffering or pain. I mean, I think of Nada and you know, and Nancy, and there's a bunch of us here that have constant pain. What is that about, you know? And it could be that it's just a trial that's allowed in your life, and certainly to perfect you, because we're being perfected from glory to greater glory, right? Until we see him and are in his presence. I mean, that's part of what God is working in our lives. We talk about John, and we're going to talk about John again tonight because it fits in perfectly with this, but he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he's preparing us for that place. If everything was just automatically done and we just automatically love God or anything, what would the purpose of heaven be, right? There's got to be something to compare it to. And when compared to this world, man, he's showing us that what he has for us in eternity is mind-blowing, mind-boggling, and it's going to be kind of—it's going to be wonderful. So, this weekend, this Sunday, we looked at Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, and I was really kind of going over this and thinking about Job's situation and those things. Look, Peter wrote about it. Paul, everybody, hey, look—we glory in our tribulations. You know, Jesus said, "In this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Paul would say, you know, through from trials to perseverance, perseverance to character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint. There are these things that are going in our lives that God allows. He's not doing it to us. But the things that he allows, first, you know, and if you're like me, we know that he won't allow anything in our lives that he knows we can't handle or aren't willing to handle if we trust in him, right? We know what the scriptures say. My prayer, my cry is always, Lord, I wish you didn't have so much faith in me, because, you know, sometimes it seems like he's allowing more. But that was supposed to be funny. I guess it's not funny to you guys. I'm a spiritual wuss sometimes, so. But, you know, there's something that's going on here. And we talk about, look, they're looking on. These are things that the angels look into. They're wondering, what is this love and this grace thing all about? Why is he doing this? Why would Jesus go to earth and give his life for them? They understand the issue with Satan, right? And pride, because they, in obedience, continue to serve God faithfully and stuff like that. But, you know, grace, there's no grace for the fallen angels. There's something special for you and me. And they're looking into these things. And Job is this picture of it. And Job will never get an answer. He'll never get an answer. And we talked about this, and we need to understand going through Job, because it becomes frustrating, even in the frustrations of our own trials, the things that we go through. It's not about the answer. It's about the one we've put our faith in. Job will understand that God is enough in every circumstance. You know, probably one of the highest sayings of any man in the scriptures. For me, it blows my mind that one of the earliest writings of one of the earliest men of faith, Job, because he's probably around the same time as Abraham is being called, all right? This guy says, and I know my Redeemer lives. Trip out on that. How could he know that? I mean, this is a man of real faith. And I know my Redeemer lives. He starts talking about, if only my words were written. Yeah, guess what? They're being written. And we see it even back in the earliest writings of the scriptures, this faith in what's to come. And so Jesus, remember we saw this, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. We talked about glory. It's that radiant shining forth, that brilliance that comes forth. And so that's what glorify means, that your Son may also glorify you as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know, Jesus glorified the body by the life that he lived, absolutely. But notice Jesus glorifies the Father in finishing, in the pain and in the suffering, and even in the events of the cross, the Father is glorified in those things. Paul has a lot to say about suffering, right? And suffering as Christ suffered, and I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave his life for me. There's going to be some suffering. We relate to that, we're to relate to it, what Jesus Christ went through. Everybody in for that? Who all is in for that? Going down to Detroit, you ready for some suffering? Huh? No? Oh. Well, then I'll try and comfort you tonight. But there's a lot of victories and wonderful things. I mean, I'm not trying to scare you. So, but he goes on. Here's the thing. He says, then in verse 22 and 23, Jesus prays, and the glory, that's the shining forth. And we talked about glory is the radiance. You know, Jesus expressed, he's the express image. He was the shining radiance of God himself and everything he did. And then, and that shined back and reflected back on the Father. And now, that shining forth, the glory, he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Did you know that you are, not essence, you are the glory of God? Jesus said he shared it with you. You're a shining forth of your Savior. And that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Is there, you know, I was meditating on these things. Man, you really picked a challenge with me, didn't you, Lord? But that understanding what Jesus was praying for is the very thing that Job is going through. And when you think of it, is proving what Jesus was praying for you and me. Proving it even back then that God is glorified. And there's this glory that's a part of our faith. Why are you laughing, Reuben? You're the glory of the Lord, bro. Right? But he's being glorified and he's being proven. That's part of this, being proven through you. And he's being proven through me. And it's not about, like I said, he doesn't condemn Job for the questions, the hard questions. Job never turns his back on God. He never curses God. He never blasphemes God. But he does cry out to the Lord. And so we see this picture, suffering, sacrifice. You know, is there any greater picture than our Savior Jesus Christ? You cannot, and here's the argument of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and so many others. There must be sin in your life. You don't have enough faith in your life. That's why you're experiencing this. I have a word for you. God gave me a vision, and this is what's going on. It's because of sin. It's because you're wrong. You know what I'm talking about? All of these things are going to be the opinion of these guys that have gone to comfort Job, and we've probably experienced some of that in our own lives, haven't we? Anybody have those people in your life? That's what these guys are doing. And so, but Jesus, right, is the great example. He was the innocent one who suffered, was beaten beyond, and right, and died on our behalf. Innocent. Go tell Jesus that he didn't have enough faith, that the reason why he ended up on the cross was because that he, there must be some hidden sin. It's just, it doesn't compute. It's bad theology, ultimately, is what these guys are bringing to the table. And it's misunderstanding. It's incomplete understanding, for sure. The accuser of the brethren, say, questioning the righteousness of God. We see that. And so the suffering, Job is not, but you know, I'm not saying Job is sinless. He's a sinner, but his pain and suffering was not because of sin. It's a trial of perfection. It's a trial of perfection. And some of you may be going through a trial of perfection, and maybe this will bring some understanding to you, for you. God's allowing it because, man, is that a cool picture? Whatever's going on in your life, man, as you stand upon your faith and trust in Him and show integrity of your, and you know, and conviction of what you believe, God is being proven. Isn't that something? He might be using you just for that thing. So stand strong, man, and enjoy it. So as much as you can enjoy pain and suffering, I guess. But I already got through two verses tonight. And I was going to go through three chapters. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? How long will you speak? Verse 3. Does God subvert judgment? No, He doesn't. That's truthful. The sad thing is these guys, they know a lot of truthful things about God. It's just they apply them incorrectly. Or they don't understand them completely when they're applying them. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to be careful. We have to be careful if we're called to comfort somebody that we're very mindful of what's going on. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But if your sons have sinned against Him, He cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnest, and that's not true. It could be true because God does. But we know that not to be true. Why? Because in chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that He was always making sacrifices even for the sins that they may not, you know, that have been, that they didn't even, that wouldn't be recognized, or that were, you know, kind of done behind the scenes without the knowledge, their knowledge. He was always giving sacrifices for His kids in case they sinned against God. So that was covered. So, and they don't know that. So if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now He would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. And yeah, it's prophetic, and they don't even know it's prophetic, but God's kind of basically saying this is going to be the result, and Job's going to finally get it at some point. And so that you know the end, you know, I'm going to take care of Job. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? And so, he's trying to say that their kids, the sons, daughters, suffered because of their sin. It was a consequence of sin, right? We know there's a consequence to sin, but then he's trying to say, and you're suffering because of sin in your life. If God does it to your kids, that He's doing it to you. That's just what they've learned, you know, in times past. That's what the forefathers understand. And so Bildad suggests that all tragedy and suffering is God's punishment for sin, especially unconfessed sin. And that's just not true. It could be true. You know, partial truth is still a lie. We need to be very careful about what we're speaking, you know, and saying God's Word said and what God says and stuff like that, that we're being true to what God's Word is and what He says. And if you don't know, you know, that's, man, and I wish that I had listened to my mom more, but she said, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. I tend to like, I don't know, I like the taste of leather, patent leather, rubber, whatever collects on the bottom of shoes. You know, and it stuck a little later on, that great proverb, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I still challenge that one every once in a while. But word faith, name it, claim it, Christ, scientists, cults, they all have their twisted view of all this, right? You're sick because of sin. Your trial is due to your misbehavior, that you're being disobedient or whatever. All the guilt trip ministries. And have any of you come out of those guilt trip ministries? Right? Or if you truly had faith, God has to work. He has to wake up for you. Because you stand it right, speak the promises, and God's the genie, right? You speak the promises, and He has to operate. But people think that He has to restore you. Could you imagine Bildad using the line of reasoning, this line of reasoning with Joseph? Right? Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He irritated his. Look, we all had little brothers. I was the little brother that irritated the older brother. But, you know, the truth, we all had probably siblings that irritated us, right? It's not necessarily sin, but Joseph ends up, what, being sold into slavery? But God uses it. It was all as part of His plan. But could you imagine these guys telling Joseph, was, you know, because of your sin and everything else, and it wasn't true. Abel was 100% right with God. You know that? He brought the sacrifice that God required. He was in right relationship. And Cain's the one that brought his own, you know, wanted to do his own thing, and God to accept it. And who got ended up getting killed? Can you imagine going to Abel and saying, you know why that happened, right? And being wrong. That's basically what these guys are doing. You certainly cannot suggest that Christ's suffering and death was because of the sin in Jesus' life. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Because we know that He was sin. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't it? And listen, there are consequences to sin. Christ's death was a consequence of sin. It wasn't a consequence of His sin. It was a consequence of mine, right? He died because of my sin and your sin and every other sin that was ever created. But it wasn't because of His own sin. But Jesus was innocent, 100% innocent. The only one that could say, I am absolutely innocent. So, verse 11, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. You from California know what happens to plants when there isn't any water. Turns to tinder. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off. And those, so he's now calling, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're full of hot air. We heard you. And, you know, you're trying to suggest that it was, you know, that there's nothing wrong, that you haven't done anything. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but does not endure. He grows green in the sun. The green giant. I'm sorry, that's a rabbit trail. That's what I was called a lot when I was a kid. He grows green in the sun. I guess there is somebody that was the green giant. And his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. He's saying man by nature must have God's blessing to prosper, which is not true. Because what does God say? God say, I reign upon the just and the unjust. The reality is, even the ungodly prosper. Right? What was Asaph's big trip, right? Asaph was bummed out. He's about ready to cash it all in and walk away from the Lord. Why? Because he's looking around going, look at, man, all the wicked people, they're making out. God's people, the righteous ones, the ones that want to live for holiness, they're suffering. And he looks and he's like going, man, I was about ready to pitch my calling. I wasn't going to be the worship leader and, you know, write all these awesome songs, because Asaph, we have some great psalms from Asaph, you know. And he was a family, and he's a leader of singers and worship guys. And he looks around, and he goes, man, the wicked prosper. This doesn't make any sense. And he said, until I went in, and we need to understand, we need to get into, you know, to the temple, God's house, and figure these things out. But he goes in the temple, and he saw, man, I saw the end. This is just temporary, right? Understanding. But he was bummed out about that. So it's not true that you must have God's blessing to the wicked prosper. And just like the papyrus needs water, if God cuts off man's blessing, they wither and they'll die like a reed without water is basically what he is saying. Well, I guess you could say it is because of God's blessing, but he says, look, it's not necessarily that the wicked don't look like they're prospering. Hey, look, there's an eternal thing that we have to deal with here. All of mankind has to deal with. And that's what's important. And we need to get our eyes off of what looks like they're prospering, you know, and same thing with these guys. So, verse 19, it says, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold evildoers. That's true. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Absolutely true. We know the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? God gives him tenfold more than what he had before, and he was already the wealthiest guy in the East, right? Now he's going to be 10 times the wealthiest guy in the East. And he will fill your mouth, and those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. And that's true. There's partial truth in Bildad's assessment of what's going on. But we know that the righteous and wicked prosper. They also all have tribulations, right? It rains upon the just and the unjust. I will have mercy on those that I have mercy. I will bless those that I'm... we understand God's going to do what God's going to do. And we have to be okay with it. But Job was not an evildoer. He was a sinner. And so we understand this. But, you know, as we look at this, you understand that as men and women who have been saved and have been, you know, have received God's grace, who have been comforted in our own lives, you know, and in different ways. Many of us come out of different backgrounds, different things that have, you know, we all have our favorite or our sin of choice to a certain extent. Some of us choose a couple. Some of us are really good at it. Some of us can't master one. But God has pulled us out of a different thing. But we've been given this ministry, right, because of what Christ has done for us. I mean, that's basically what Paul says. It's kind of interesting because we're here talking about Job the comforter or Job in his status and the men who went to comfort him that aren't comforters. And it was actually when I went out to Downey a couple of years ago to their conference, and Isaac, you remember what the subject was? God of all comfort. And that was the conference that I was out there. So now you're out here and I'm talking about being comforters and what that looks like, and especially when you're going down, there are going to be people that are hurting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So that's right. The comforting, and what God is doing in your life and through your life is so what? That you can be an extension of him in other people's lives, to comfort others. But he's using you in the area that he's comforting you to comfort somebody else. Here's a big mistake. Oh, I know what you're going through. And you don't have a clue, right? But sometimes we say these things because we think it's going to comfort them. And it's not comforting, you know? What we understand is that God takes us through things so that then we can come alongside and sit quietly with somebody that's suffering to hear what they're going through and then be able to to comfort them, to really help them. You know what I'm saying? To empathize with them, because maybe we've been through it too, and then know what not to say. You ever been in a situation that you just like, Lord, just don't let me, just keep me from saying something stupid and wrong? I know it was, actually it was at that conference that one of the pastors got up there and they lost their daughter. And this person came up and, you know, oh, and it's like, that's not helping. These things, oh, I understand, you know, I so-and-so had that, oh, that's not helping. And somebody came up and looked at him and just started crying and said, there's just no words. That is what comforted them, you know? You understand what I'm saying? So that's something that we can learn from this Job thing. But, you know, he's the God of all comfort. He comforts those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Listen, you're going to suffer so that you can comfort the suffering. Right? And that's what Christ's suffering was about, right? Ultimately, that we would be covered with His grace and His love and His mercy, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Listen, when people are hurting, they need somebody who can identify with their pain or hurts. And listen, don't let what you believe you need to say become a criticism instead of empathy. It really coming alongside and comforting somebody. Don't say you understand unless you really understand. And if you really understand, then you probably aren't going to say what you shouldn't say, right? First, what they're, you know, and what, well, here's the funny thing. Here's these guys, they sit down with them for 7 days. They're observing them. All they have to do is watch him to really understand what the poor guy's going through. He's itching himself with potsherds, you know, what he's dealing with, boils and everything. Nothing can be said about that. If you don't have a salve, if you're not a doctor or anything, right? I mean, you know, with Beth, she used to get something and she would just sit there and it was just this discomfort, intense discomfort. She didn't know what to do. And she's just sitting there, and I, Lord, is there anything I can do? No. All right, I'll pray. Listen, it's better to shut up and pray and seek what, you know what I'm saying? And seek the Lord's wisdom in all of it and get understanding than to continue to badger or bother somebody. One thing I learned, okay, I'll just pray. There's nothing else I can do. There's nothing else you can do. Pray. It's probably the best thing you can do, right? If these guys had sought the Lord, could you imagine? Instead of just expressing their opinion, started seeking the Lord. Lord, what is he going through? What's going on here? Can you give me some insight? You know? Keep me from saying something I shouldn't say and really show me how to comfort my friend here. Imagine if they had done that. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that before? Because here's the thing, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's, you know, that's good wise counsel, I think, what God says. You know, we think that we have to have correct theology in order to help. They're not going to care until they know how much you care. And so these guys had an opinion. It was presumptuous. It was what they had decided as they were going to meet with Job, what was really going on. Yet they didn't take the wise steps. And instead of comforting, they really became a source of criticism and discomfort for him. And that's not our calling, Christian. Our calling is to comfort others, right? You're going to be called to comfort others. And one thing that I learned the first time I went down with your group, it wasn't, and you know, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this. Hey, we just talked to you about how much God loves you. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Hey, man, we're just here to share the love of Christ. Can I pray for you? I'll never forget. I'm praying. People are on the street in their car. Can I pray for you? Man, I'd love. Hey, look, I believe in touch. So I think they got a picture of me. I'm halfway in a car praying over a woman that's going to pick up her aunt from the hospital so that she can bring her back and her kid and stuff like that to get clothes and stuff like that. That's comforting. And I just want to encourage you, you know, be prayed up and just share the love of Christ. Not what you think you know or what you think you know is going on down there, but share what he, you know, share what he knows and share what he's done for you. Look, the reality is this, we've all been comforted in our fallen state through what Christ has given and done for us, man. Just go share it. Sure, that's what we're supposed to. And in that, your Father is glorified. You will be the glory that Christ said. You'll be the shining forth of what he came to do. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. What a blessing. How cool is that, that you can go down there and shine that way, you know? And then, man, we'll see what the Lord does with buildings and Pastor Brian and Pastor Isaac coming out and joining the Calvary Chapel, Michigan force. I keep telling them, I'm praying for both of them. So, amen? All right, can we do two songs tonight, worship team? You guys want to do two songs worship tonight? Okay, never mind. Wow, what enthusiasm. I guess your pastors never ask you what you want to do, huh? All right, huh? Hey, Ricky, should we do two worship songs tonight? All right. Huh? Yeah. Lord, just pray, just bless this group and bless this time. Thank you, Lord, that we can be agents of comfort. You've sent us to comfort because you've comforted us. And Lord, it's because our sins are forgiven and we've been cleansed and we've been washed. Lord, help us to let others know, Lord, that it's not that you came to be a cosmic bummer, Lord. You said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through you might be saved. That's beautiful. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord. Use our lips and our feet and everything else for your glory. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.